The topic today, a lesson of discernment, and I announced it yesterday. And let me start with a scripture that we find in Psalms 119:66. And again, most of the quotes I'm going to take today are going to be from the New American Standard Bible, unless I tell you otherwise, but that's where you're going to find them. And here we go, Psalms 119:66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Now, yesterday, we looked at the beginning scriptures of Matthew 7, and we looked at scriptures 1 through 6. And we saw some of the lessons that our Lord was trying to teach the disciples about judging others before he sent them off to spread the gospel message and to encourage others to begin a change in themselves. And really, that was the point that I was trying to make yesterday, is that it had to elicit a change, and he started there with the disciples. And it was a change that saw others in a less punitive, less judgmental way, and instead, it expressed a more merciful way. Now, in Matthew 7:2, Jesus brought up the concept of a standard of measure. And we looked at that partially yesterday, and I'm going to continue with a little bit of that today because that's kind of a segue or a lead-in to our discussion about discernment. But we saw yesterday that there were many things that make up that standard, such as the fruits of the Spirit, mercy and grace. And those were things that are kind of all included under that umbrella of a standard of measure. Now, this is the standard that we must use to assess others properly. And this is what's pleasing to God. Now, in review, we touched on these points. Point one, your standard of measure that you use to assess others should not be critical of them by looking for their flaws. Harshness, harsh criticism, harsh judgment on others is really the point that that first scripture was talking about. Learn mercy through an examination of the scriptures and let that be your guide. Two, avoid being judgmental in your assessment of others. It can change the way you see others. It can steal that peace and that joy that you feel for a brother or a sister in Christ. Three, your standard of measure should not be critical of the other person's motives. Don't guess because you might be wrong. An MRI of another's motives is not available. And four, your standard of measure should get a clear vision of the problem before you try to help others. Use scriptural principles along with grace, mercy, and wisdom. Now, those are the points that we talked about yesterday. And I said that we would explore this discussion of the chapter 7 of Matthew by looking at three points in the scriptures. And the first one was that good standard of measure, which we talked about. And we also talked about mercy. Today, we're going to lead into this discussion about discernment, what that is. And I kind of left you with a little bit of a question last time, and I said, is there a difference between discernment and judgment? All three qualities of your spiritual character are important. The time to develop these qualities of character to help others and to develop their own character, that time is now. Now, change has to start with us first. And the one point that spoke to me more than all the other points in that seventh chapter of Matthew, and I said this earlier, is the idea of change and change beginning with us. But just two things that I hope you leave here today, and you can practice them until you become good in your assessment of others. Just two things. Knowledge of the scriptures have to initiate a change in us. And it has to initiate a change in us first. And two, We must use good spiritual discernment when we interact with others to properly see how we can encourage a change in them that looks beyond the natural senses of man and is pleasing to God. Now, we left that carryover question, how is discernment different than judgment? And that's really what we're going to kind of explore here as we go through this. So let's begin to answer that question with a look at acquiring the standard of measure through scriptural knowledge. And that, in turn, assists us in our acquisition of good spiritual discernment. Now, many of us have been learning grace and mercy through an examination of the scriptures. We learn it through practice, also exercising the Spirit of God within us, and through our faith in the mercy of God. And it's a lifelong endeavor. And I believe we'll still be working on it until we draw our last breath. And I appreciated what Brother Richard said this morning, because he said it's a long process. It's not something that comes to us immediately. You know, sometimes when we become consecrated and we receive the Holy Spirit, we think in many cases that yesterday I didn't have it, today I have it, and so where's all this stuff coming from? How am I going to learn all this? It seems like it's too slow. The slow renewing of our mind is essential to our own growth and seeing others through the lens of mercy. And this is how we learn to apply grace and mercy in our dealing with others. We have to practice it on others without judgment. It's our old nature to judge others. And we can't avoid arriving at conclusions that have been learned through our experience in an evil world prior to our receiving of the Holy Spirit. We are shaped by our environment. As we, right from birth, we're being shaped by our environment. So right or wrong, our natural side judges what we see. And this is the battle that we must fight. Now, by coming into a relationship with the Father, we slowly change our way of seeing others. And Jesus changed the way the disciples saw others. And he'll change the way we see each other. Learn all the elements that are a part of justice and mercy. And then know what it looks like and how it works for yourself and for others. Learn how to remove the planks from your eyes and start by being proactive. They just don't fall out. You have to do something to take those planks out of your eyes so that you can see more clearly. And you can clearly assess the needs of others and to be helpful to them. Proverbs 16:11. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. Well, all the weights of the bag are given to us in scriptures, and it becomes our responsibility to search them and to learn what they are and how they're used to make a just balance. And then bring them into your life. And those also become the pearls that grow in us that we're told about later in Matthew 7. But see how they start out kind of narrow in scope? When we first come into Christ, that the scope of those are very slim, very narrow, and they begin to widen or grow as we come along on the narrow way. Additionally, the acquisition of that good standard of measure comes to us through our prayerful request to the Heavenly Father and is exercised through the growth of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that in more depth later in the presentation. We want to possess a good standard of measure to exercise a good assessment of others so we can help to lighten their load. Remember yesterday we talked about how Jesus talked about the Pharisees and how they put more burden on those who they should have been trying to help. And instead they just loaded on more burden on them. But we should be helping to relieve that burden for our brethren. So that is the point. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You know, we can't see all the details of another person's troubles, and we can't read their heart, their motives, or their intentions. We might not understand where that speck came from in their eye, or why it's still there from Matthew 7:3. And Jesus commented on this speck that we see in another person's eye in John 7:24. And you notice I put two translations here, because I really like this second one out of the Phillips. But anyway, in the New American Standard, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And Phillips has a little bit of a different take on it. It seems like it's a little bit more of a modern language. But anyway, it says, "You must not judge by the appearance of things, but by the reality." Now, you could look upon our brethren's confession of faith in the blood of Christ to know the motivation of their faith is to serve God. But we should never attempt to judge the heart or the motivation of another by looking at their faults. Learn to be an expert in beam and speck removal on yourself before you try your hand at speck removal on others. You know, if the Pharisees had practiced that beam removal on themselves, Jesus may not have had as big of a problem with them. But I think that this is the lesson that we all struggle with in varying degrees. Okay, so we're going to look at this final point of our three points of judgment that we listed in yesterday's comment. And that last point was discernment. So let's look at how discernment is appropriate for the subject. So Jesus was telling us to avoid judging. But as the Spirit of God grows more and more in us, we can gain a greater appreciation of what is pleasing to God and look to a better way to see others. Now, the word that we find for this type of vision of others that describes the proper approach that we should consider using is called spiritual discernment. And many of the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, use this word discernment to describe a better way to assess the behavior of others. Now, Webster's dictionary defines discernment as the quality of being able to grasp or comprehend what is obscure. And it goes on further to say that it stresses accuracy, as in reading character or motives or appreciating art. But Google Dictionary goes even further. And it defines it this way, and this is in the Christian context. It is a perception in the absence of judgment with a view to obtaining spiritual direction and understanding. The absence of judgment with a view to obtaining spiritual direction and understanding. So, spiritual discernment is something that we develop by exercising the power of God within us, exercising the Holy Spirit. And these senses are tuned to those things which go beyond the natural senses, which only consider the things that can be smelled, that can be touched, that can be tasted. Those are all the natural senses. So it goes beyond that. And these natural senses are what the natural man uses to judge all things. But the Spirit begotten of Christ need other senses to comprehend spiritual things that cannot be seen, cannot be felt, cannot be tasted, cannot be smelled by the natural man. These are different senses. These are spiritual senses. And our Lord has supplied what we need beyond the physical senses. So judgment appeals to the natural senses with physical evidence, but discernment appeals to the natural and the spiritual senses, which also considers what can't be seen. I don't know how many here today would admit to it, but does anyone ever watch Judge Judy in the after? Oh, there we got hands up. There's no shame in it, brethren, if you watch Judge Judy. Sister Karen and I, every day, it becomes a ritual for us. We get our dinner, we go into the living room, we sit down, and we begin to watch Judge Judy. And we really love that show because we've learned a lot of things from that show. But one of the things that we learn is that when she considers evidence, she only considers those things which are physical to the touch, the things that she can see that are written on paper, and those are the only things that can be submitted as evidence. And so in our court system, in our judicial system, when we judge in our judicial system, it requires the natural senses of man to properly judge another. But we're told that that's not the best way to judge when we look at others. When we look at our brethren, we don't just see those little flaws and these little things that, and that doesn't bring us to a point of judgment. You know, if we explain these other senses of such as mercy and kindness and gentleness, Judge Judy would never consider that. That's not a part of the judicial system, is it? But the struggles that someone is going through in life is not a consideration either. Those things would be foolishness to the court. And Apostle Paul defined it this way. But the 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, the natural man, in lacking the Holy Spirit, they would reject the absence of harsh judgment and harsh criticism, because it doesn't accomplish the degree of punishment that they feel someone should receive. And of course, they're bound by the laws of man, and they have to exercise the laws of man and hold people to a very strict standard of the law. The spiritual concept of mercy does not make sense to them, because they do follow that letter of the law. And the deeper concepts of scriptural truths are only appreciated by the spiritually minded, and that is spiritual discernment. Where else do we see discernment in the scripture? Well, we don't have to go too far. David asked for discernment in his prayer in Psalm 119:66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And Strong suggests that the discernment that David asked for is really from the Hebrew word, Strong's 2940. And the word is Tom. And that means discretion. It means reason. And it means understanding. And Apostle Paul mentioned it in his prayer request for the church at Philippi. And he prayed for them to use good discernment coupled with knowledge. And here in Philippians 1:9-10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Incidentally, we look at the prayerful request of a well-known king and judge who reigned over Israel after the death of King David. Of course, I'm speaking about Solomon, of course, and he was a typical picture of our Lord. And according to 1 Kings 3:11, Solomon, he didn't ask for wisdom in the conventional sense in his prayerful request. His request was for an understanding heart so that he could discern between good and evil and right and wrong, which went beyond the physical evidence that he would have brought before him. And so we read here in 1 Kings 3:8-9. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And then the scriptures say that God answered his request, because he was pleased with Solomon's unselfish desire. You see, Solomon, he could have asked for something else. He could have asked for gold. He could have asked for silver. He could have asked for all the great riches. But instead, what did he ask for? Well, in 1 Kings 3:12, God was pleased with his request. And that he requested something that could help others, and that it would not ignore their plight of having a just king. And so what was God's answer? It was 1 Kings 3:12. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, or shall one like you arise after you. Our desire to have a more abundant spirit of God within us, and to have wisdom and to learn mercy for a good spiritual discernment of others, should be our prayerful desire. To some who lack a spiritual mind and reckoning, this seems to be kind of misplaced. It seems to be weak. For those who would look at it with the natural mind, they say, you know, that's kind of a weak request. But to those who view it with the spiritual mind, it makes perfect sense to be pleasing to God. Solomon's decisions were considered to be, they were considered not weak, but strong. They were considered not weak, but powerful. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It's easy to see that Solomon understood what is needed for a good assessment of others. He knew that all the facts that could be collected about someone else, they had to be properly balanced between what you see and a godly standard of what you don't see for a good standard of measure. He called it a just weight. And we look to Proverbs 11:1 in the New American Standard Bible. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Well, Solomon had famously arrived at a decision between the two women and the baby with wisdom and discernment in 1 Kings 3:25 and 26. And Solomon balanced the scales of justice by searching for the piece of evidence that he could not see. He trusted what God had given him to be the necessary counterweight that he would use to balance his just decision. You see, Solomon's threat to divide the baby had forced the hidden truth of the real mother to be revealed. Matthew 7:6. We're going to go on in our Matthew, and we're moving on now into verse 6. And these are the two animals I did not see in my summer vacation. So, Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, if you remember back our first group that we talked about, and we said that the first three scriptures of the seventh chapter of Matthew, those first three scriptures, they pertain to the way that we look at our brethren, and how we should assess our brethren. And now, up to this point, we said, don't judge, because that will be very harsh in our assessment. But we should use good discernment. We should look at what we see and what we can't see. We should look at with a spiritual eye at our brethren. So now we're moving into two more groups here. And this is the three groups that we said we would look at in verses 1 through 6. When you consider the characteristics of the hog and the dog for the study, I'd like you to help you to see the picture of these animals presented to the listener. Well, our Lord explained how we are supposed to discern wisely in our assessment of others. Do not judge them, but we should know them by their fruitage and act in an appropriate way. Again, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, as we go through the scriptures and we understand that the picture that these animals presented to the listener, we understand that both the hog and the dog were forbidden animals for the Jew, according to the law of Moses. Now, neither of these creatures could be eaten. Neither could they be herded for profit. And additionally, the hog was not allowed into Jerusalem, and therefore they were kept a distance away from the city. Especially during the holy days, they were kept a long distance away. Now, these were not our cute little lap dogs or lovable little pets and farm animals. But these were wild, mature dogs and undomesticated, mature hogs looking for any kind of edible food. Now, I've heard some brethren say, well, I love dogs and cute little pigs. Well, these aren't your cute little dogs. These are wild dog of Africa. And the wild dog of Africa, they roam wild throughout the plains of Africa. Now, whether this was the kind of dog that they would have been picturing in their mind as our Lord talked about the scripture, I don't know. This is a wild hog, a boar. You can see the teeth projecting out from it, but these don't present a very pretty picture. However you want to view them, they don't present a very pretty picture for anybody. I wouldn't want either one of those coming into my house. But remember the story of the prodigal son who left his home and he traveled a long distance to find work? And the story shows two extremes of life, doesn't it? The son had the extreme blessing of living in the father's household and being obedient to the rules. And then he left the father's household to be given a more, what we would consider to be, and the Jews would consider to be a very repulsive job. So remember what job he was given? He was given the job of feeding the pods to the hogs. And that was his job. So that was pretty bad. That was pretty bad. And in the Old Testament account of the death of Jezebel, the scriptures describe how she was killed and consumed by the wild dogs. You remember that story too. So these pictures are firmly implanted into the mind of those who were listening to our Lord talk about these scriptures. So now let's see how the characterizations of these animals fit into the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the church about the discernment of dogs and hogs. And let me just qualify this before I start. But this is a type of discernment that might be difficult to handle for the newly consecrated, or for someone who's not yet become well versed in scriptures. This can be very difficult. And like the Holy Spirit that grows within us, spiritual discernment grows in us too. And as we grow more spiritually minded, we gain a greater appreciation of the lessons that our Lord gave us. And this requires a lot of self-restraint that we learn over many years of practice. And let me just say one other thing too. When we first are consecrated, we're consecrated with a lot of zeal and a lot of fervor and a lot of fire. And we're ready to go out and we're ready to do battle with all those who would not agree with us. And our zeal for the Lord can sometimes get in the way of handling the dogs and the hogs. Let me give you an example of what I mean when I say we learned how to handle this one. And this is my own personal experience. Our ecclesia does a booth at the art fair in Ann Arbor every year. And being at the art fair, we meet a lot of different types of people. And there was a gentleman who came to the booth who didn't want to discuss scripture, but he had a chip on his shoulder about all Christians in general. And he wanted you to know about it. And I met, this first year, I met his opposition with scriptural principles. Which, when I gave him the scriptural principles, it only made him angrier. And to the point, he was yelling at me with a very threatening posture. And he raised the volume of the voice with each counterpoint I raised. I wasn't trying to be contentious, but apparently I was. And, you know, when he left the booth, he kind of left with a disgruntled chuffle. But as he left and went to the next booth of Christians, he then encountered them to do battle with them. And, you know, I had a feeling of accomplishment that I did defend the Lord. But afterward, I was troubled that I really didn't convince the man of anything. He left the same way he came in. So I'd have to wonder, did my judgment of the man cause my experience with him to end poorly? And I kind of felt it did. Okay. Fast forward 2 years. I'm in the booth again. And I look down the causeway, and here's this man with a determined look on his face, and he's headed right for me. He's ready to start all over again. He walked up to the booth and he began to rail about Christianity. And I listened to him. And when he got done, I already knew what was going to happen. When he was done, I thanked him for his opinion. I offered a few thoughts on the subject, and I dismissed him from my presence with a warm farewell. He thanked me for listening. And then he left. And this time, I felt that I really had convinced him that sometimes our behavior can teach as much as our words. We're supposed to present ourselves with meekness and must not be quarrelsome or contentious in presenting the message of Christ. My natural senses from my first encounter judged the man to be an adversary. The second encounter with him helped me to identify the man as one who needed compassion. He was hurting. I offered compassion. I offered mercy. And I offered an understanding heart. And I think that's all he wanted, was somebody just to listen to his pain. It's helpful to understand the behavior of the dog and the hog, and we'll always meet them in life, and it's best to learn how to handle them. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. And that was the point that I learned before he came back 2 years later. We all know that we're not talking about real dogs or hogs in our Matthew 7 scriptures. We're talking about the characteristics of those animals that have a similarity to the characteristics of people. In Jerusalem during our Lord's Day, the Gentiles were actually the ones who were personified as the pigs and the dogs, and they were looked at as unclean, and they should be avoided. And that's what kind of brings the human element into this analogy that Jesus was presenting. You see, those who he was giving the story to, they already had this perception in their minds, and he kind of linked it a little bit up. He kind of linked it to some spiritual admonitions. You see, Jesus describes two types of people with a metaphor about two animals. Both groups of people, which we see in the behavior of the dog and the hog, neither one of them had a firm understanding and appreciation of righteousness. Like our scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:14 stated, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Your words of holiness and pearls of beautiful wisdom are foolishness to them. The dog and the hog people, they don't struggle with the righteous principles of God. Unlike those who have become consecrated and who struggle along the lines of living a more righteous life, they don't have that struggle. So spiritual discernment helps us to understand all three groups that our Lord presented here. The physical evidence is presented to us, but we look upon them with a spiritual eye of understanding without judgment. The character of the hog is similar to the dog because it can never overcome its natural tendency to go back to rolling in the dirt, even though it's been shown a way to a cleaner life. But once the pig has been offered the pearls, it tramples them into the dirt. And in this lesson, the pig never appreciated the pearls of divine wisdom, and therefore it treated them like common stones, having no value, and trampling them under their feet. Spiritual discernment of the body members in Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit, they appreciate the holy words of God. The dog and the hog do not, and thus become hostile toward their offering. So how do we handle the character of the dog and the hog without judging them? I guess that's really where we're headed, isn't it? What are you going to do with them? How do you deal with that? Well, you take my one example that I had of the gentleman at the art fair at the booth. But really, if we want to put it into action, we have to keep in mind that we want to treat those people with the dog and the swine behavior with kindness, because that is pleasing to God. Experience will tell you that their character can be very disturbing and very indifferent because they'll not appreciate the good food of sound doctrine. And while we want to help them become more pleasing in their behavior toward others, by appreciating our measure of proper behavior and faith in the plan of God, we may be rebuffed with an aggressive reaction toward us. You must still avoid judging them, but look upon them with mercy and an understanding heart. Something that you can't see made them that way. And we would suggest that it might be best to wait until they have an ear to hear. They're just not ready. They don't have an ear to hear because they're not ready for a change. They're not ready for a change. The example of a hog being kept a distance from the city of Jerusalem, it's a good example of how we should handle those who have that swinish personality. Don't dismiss them completely and forever, but keep them at arm's length until an acceptance of righteous instruction begins to guide their life, and they begin to have a listening ear. Now, what should we expect for our effort in delivering our message to those who are dogged or swinish? Well, understand that we cannot use the message of the gospel to miraculously change the life of everyone we share it with. There are a lot of people who want to be under the instruction of our Lord and Master. And then there's those who do not respond well to righteous principles that have to control them. Sometimes their experiences in the world have made them that way, and other times it's their immaturity. And still further, it might be their fleshly tendencies. But being a child of wrath that has taken full control of their life, we don't know which one it might be. But the spirit of sound mind will conclude that they do not have an ear to hear the spiritual things of God because of something that we can't see or understand. Don't judge the dogs and the hogs. Above all, remain kind. Don't Don't let them take away your joy and peace that the Lord has given to you. Judging will take that away. But good spiritual discernment will help you to understand their behavior by considering what is not obvious or apparent to your physical senses. And that knowledge will keep everything in perspective. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Well, so many times what we hear when we approach the dog and the hog behavior is the rebuttal, "Don't judge me." And that might be their response to their efforts to help them to see righteous principles. We do not want to judge them, but we do understand that they must be kept an arm's length away. Learn to discern when it is best to offer righteous principles and when it's best to look upon their behavior with pity and pray for their well-being now and for the kingdom, which will teach them what you can't. The idea is not to withhold your message. Never withhold your message. But use good discernment when you see the dog and the hog behavior come to the surface and you see a threatening behavior develop. Don't keep offering your message. We find out how prayer enters into the standard of measure when we get down to verses 7 to 11. So Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Matthew 7, 7-11. It helps us to understand how we, as consecrated believers, should accomplish everything that was previously stated in verses 1 to 6. I feel that these are a critical set of scriptures in the entire lesson that will set us on the right path to accomplish a change in us first. It's helpful to hear about the problem, but it's not beneficial to us unless we also hear about the solution. And there's three things that we must do to be successful in accomplishing our goal of developing a good discerning mind and a good standard of measure. One, keep on asking and never stop asking when you think you have it. You know, sometimes things are held in reserve for us until the strength of our resolve is made apparent to the Father. And then we must ask with a confident expectation. And that's the key, that sometimes we're not always convinced that he's going to answer our prayers. And to those of you who are fully convinced, that's wonderful. But there are some who don't really are not confident that he's going to answer their prayer. And we have to be confident in our expectation that we will receive an answer, whether it's what we want, or we have to acquiesce to the will of the Father and accept whatever answer we get for our prayer. Two, keep on seeking and never stop seeking, even when you think you found it. Look for God's answer to your prayer with a confidence that it exists for you. And three, keep on knocking and never stop knocking, even when you think that all's been made available to you. The closed door to God's great storehouse of blessings will be opened many times to the persistent. Well, the way to get things done is to have enough initiative to ask, to seek, and enter through the door of great opportunities that God has prepared for you. And this is also a lesson to us about the way that we accept what the Father has prepared for us to accomplish the growth of the fruits of the Spirit of a sound mind, spiritual discernment, mercy, spiritual maturity, all of these all wrapped up in our consecrated life. Verses 7 to 11 lie in sharp contrast to verse 6 in the way that the recipients of good things behave toward the value of what they're being offered. You know, the dogs and the hogs in the previous scriptures, they didn't appreciate what they were being offered. And Jesus tells them that we should not continue to give good things to those who don't appreciate what they're being given. Although, the new food, the new way of life, is better for the dog and the hog, they prefer to look at them as having no value. They're not able to use good discernment to evaluate good gifts from bad gifts or to know good from evil. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, it's interesting how Matthew 7:7-11 is worded. It says that we must keep asking, keep seeking, for the door which was previously unopened, and the goodness that was on the other side of the door will be made available to you. Think about what's on the other side of that door. What's on the other side of that door? On the other side of that door is mercy that is the basis of a good standard of measure, does not rule the decisions of the natural man. On the other side of that door are all of the answers to our prayers, all of the wonderful gifts that God has in store for us. That's what's on the other side of that door. And we can't think that it comes to us in a Big Bang revelation. It does not. The Hebrew scripture that we just read, it says that we learn to discern good from evil because of practice. The scripture in Matthew 7:7-11 says that we should keep asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, it's a lifelong pursuit of asking, seeking, and knocking. And that adds up to practice. It adds up to practice to achieve that standard of measure that God would approve. Well, that's all good. But how well did the disciples learn the full lesson that our Lord presented here in Matthew 7? Did they listen to what he told them in Matthew 7, and did that have a significant impact on them right away? Did they get that Big Bang revelation? Well, if we look at the life of John the Apostle, for example, it becomes apparent that his overabundant zeal and determination made him someone who had to spiritually grow and mature to avoid his harsh judgment of others. You see, John struggled with a judgmental attitude early in his discipleship with our Lord because he had not learned how to balance his zeal with love and with mercy. You see, zeal for the Lord is good, but it has to be balanced with love and mercy for all men for a good standard of measure. And he had not learned the lesson of discernment. Jesus referred to John and his brother James as, I hope I pronounced this right, but Boanerges. Is that close enough? Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And they almost sound like action figures, don't they? Sons of thunder. And maybe no one lived up to the meaning of their name more than John. In Mark 9:38, John told Jesus about a man who was casting out demons in his name. And he thought he should stop. And Jesus admonished John for his harsh assessment of this man in verses 39-40. And he said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against me is for me." And then we go to Luke 9:51-56, and that's not going to be up here on the board, and I didn't want to go through that because I see our time is running short. But James and John explained to Jesus that a Samaritan village had refused to accommodate the Lord. And they asked Jesus if he would like them to call down fire from the sky to consume the village. And the Jews, they did look at the Samaritans as kind of like doggish, didn't they? But Jesus rebuked them for their poor judgment and their lack of love, and he proceeded to travel to a different village. But you notice how Jesus treated the man doing what he felt was a helpful act of service in Mark 9:38 scripture, as opposed to the city, which is illustrated through the picture of the dog in Luke 9:51-56. You see, John had judged both of them to be wrong, and he pronounced a harsh sentence on them. But Jesus had a clear vision of the man casting out demons, despite the problem that John perceived, and he kept his distance from the city that John thought should be destroyed. Jesus showed the disciples how Matthew 7:1-6 should be handled. And this was discernment and mercy in action. And even though John was harsh in his assessment of some people and received rebukes and corrections from our Lord, he knew that Jesus loved him all through his discipleship. That never changed. And throughout the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as what? The one whom Jesus loved. Whatever faults and failings that Jesus saw John struggle with, he looked past them, and he looked upon John's heart with love and with compassion. And it was during their time together that Jesus taught John, by word and example, that he didn't see John for the way that he was, but he saw him struggling with the way that he would eventually become. This was an example of mercy. And at the end of our Lord's ministry, while his earthly life was leaving him, and he agonized over the last details of his sacrifice on the cross, he recognized the love and the compassion that John had learned by entrusting him with the responsibility of caring for Jesus' mother. This was the character that Jesus saw in John's heart. He didn't see the flawed character of John, but he saw what John had become and what he was still becoming. And Jesus showed John and us what it meant to look past the physical evidence of John's faults and look to the less obvious evidence in John's heart. John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Our Lord's mercy for us is the same mercy that he showed John. And many times we'll struggle with our weaknesses of the flesh, but we should not stop striving to develop our good standard of measure, or to see others with our eye focused on spiritual vision of the less obvious evidence of mercy. They're also struggling. Jesus' love for us doesn't stop with each mistake or with each poor judgment on our part, because through our prayerful request, he will continually plead our case before the throne of heavenly grace and mercy. He asks for our forgiveness, and he prepares opportunities for us to learn a better and a much more mature way to handle ourselves with mercy and not harshness in the future. Matthew summarizes the series of scriptures in the 7th chapter by giving us what we understand to be the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule can be explained to mean that we should be proactive in extending a just attitude toward others, and that just attitude is how you want to receive justice. It's good for us to look at that golden rule as kind of a standard of measure test to see how you've progressed in your maturity in Christ. How's your discernment of right from wrong, or assigning good or negative motives, or seeing goodness in others, or seeing their flaws? Do you want others to see your goodness or to see your flaws? Look for the goodness in others if you want to see the goodness in you. There may be a flaw in your thinking if you predicate your love for another on their first extending love to us. Going back to John for our closing remarks, he wanted us to understand that we are truly blessed with the knowledge that God did not wait to extend love and mercy toward us until we gave it to him first. Brother Tom had this scripture earlier today, and I appreciate the way he wove that into his presentation. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. And this summarizes the main thrust of Jesus' entire lesson that he presented here in Matthew chapter 7. And it defines the word therefore. Therefore, in our Matthew 7:12. The word therefore in verse 12 means that we are to consider everything that has been set up to this point to be wrapped up in this one summary thought that we are to love others first. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And may the Lord